The worst type of sickness, in my estimation, my humbled estimation, is one in which you find yourself vomiting. I hate it. Can't stand it. It's like the worst. And Meredith got hit with it. And so far, we're all in the clear, but do continue to pray for her. She was even feeling nauseous this morning, but when I left, she seemed to be feeling a little better, but she still needs our prayers. Awesome. Guys, we serve a good God, don't we? We serve a good God. And I'm just going to ask you again, do we serve a good God? Yes, we do. We serve a good God. And we serve a God who still does the impossible, regardless of what your situation is. He can do the impossible. And I'm just continuing to pray, even though they found another spot on me. It's another carcinoma. They're going to have to remove that. I am praying God is going to free me from this. All of this shenanigans done with. I'm tired of getting cut, right? So I before we jump in, and again, regardless of your situation, we pray for you guys regularly. God, I believe, is going to bring such grace to bear on your life. And if he has not healed you yet, it is because he has a very clear, specific purpose. It may not be clear to us, but it is so clear to him. And he has our best at heart. Always, church, always. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You will always take what the devil means for evil and turn it around for good. Always. So I tell you what, before we jump into the message tonight, and you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, by the way. That's where I'm going to start. And we're just going to jump right up. So, Father, we pray that you would give us humbled hearts to receive the truth of your word. Because, Father, whether it convicts or encourages or whatever it happens, Lord, we want to follow after you. So help us and equip us. This is the nature of your word. Do it, Lord God, in us. We pray this, speak to our hearts so clear by the power and inspiration of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for me growing up, I've mentioned this to you. I came to Christ at age 14, but before that, I was born and raised in the church. I think my mama gave me birth in the sanctuary. It was church all the time. But I did not come to Christ at age 14. But I tell you what, in Sunday school, man, when they gave the Bible drills, they would say, okay, somebody turn to 1 Samuel 7, 14. And the first person to turn to 1 Samuel 14 would jump up and they would start reading the passage. And if that was you, your team got a point. And man, my team did really well. I was good at that. I was not even a Christian. I was good at that. I could recite to you the Apostles' Creed. I could recite to you the Lord's Prayer. Not sure I could recite to you the Lord's Supper, but I could recite the Lord's Prayer, Apostles' Creed. I knew about Jesus without really knowing Jesus. I am going to use a term tonight. I don't mean for it to be offensive. I think it gives a really clear picture of what Mike Curtis was like before 14 BC. You know what BC, right? Before Christ. So I was 14, before I came to Christ. Here is the term, and for some, and this is something that can even happen to Christians. It is called bobblehead Christianity. Bobblehead Christian. You know what a bobblehead is, right? You put them on your dash, and you got to secure it. I don't know how they and glue it. What do they do? But there it is. I always see them in the movies, right? There it is, and it's got this huge head, and the huge head bobbles back and forth because it's set on a spring, and you just bob 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 like this, bob 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 like this. As the car goes over bumps, takes turns, that bobblehead bobbles with the curves and bobbles with the bumps, and it just goes right along with the ride. That's a bobblehead Christian because we have this tendency to just go along with the flow. But I tell you what, I could, with everybody else, recite the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. I could do it. Psalm 23. I had to memorize in second grade Psalm 23, and I got myself a new Bible. Never read it until much later, but I got a free Bible because I'd memorized Psalm 23. Felt proud of myself. I was a bobblehead Christian. Yep, I'll do it just like everybody else. Just like many Christians, they come to the altar. Yep, I'm going to go to the altar. I'll get saved. I'll pray a sinner's prayer, and then he gets saved. If you don't do it with your heart, it means nothing. We're like the lemmings, if you will, heading off the cliff, following everybody else. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is following Jesus. With our heart, we must engage the heart. It's not just about the mind. It's not just, okay, yes, I know this, I know this, I know this. Oh, I got this one. I know the answer to that one. That's right. No, when you come to the altar, this is why I don't lead people in a sinner's prayer, because I don't want them just parroting what I say. I say, here's what you need. Here's your desperate situation. And with your own words, you just cry out to God. Cry out to God to forgive you, to rescue you. Let it come from your heart. And if they're ready, then they're going to pray it. And if they can't pray a simple prayer, God, rescue me, I'm wondering if they truly understand the gospel. So I'll just take some more time and I'll explain it to them. You know, it's like an exam. Okay. Open book here tonight. How many of you, and Juliana, please, I hope you don't raise your hand on this. How many of you have ever used a cheat sheet on an exam? Oh, Juliana, cheat sheets. Okay. Now, when you have a cheat sheet, because there's a lot of information and you just can't digest it all. And so you kind of know it up here, but all you have to do is when you sit down at the exam, you put it up there and you've got the answers right there. Mm-hmm. Got it. You know, Christianity, that's, before I was 14, it was like me taking an exam. Yes, I was using a cheat sheet, but it was multiple choice. True, false, that kind of simple stuff. True Christianity, or is essay exams? You know the difference between a multiple choice test and an essay exam? And my dad was a 12th grade English teacher, so I know the answer to this. Yes, I do. I know the answer to this. The answer is that an essay requires you to have digested the material so the questions that you kind of think, well, he didn't. That's not a question they asked in the book. That's right. That's not a question they asked in class. That's right. But he covered the principles. Now you need to have digested those principles and you need to apply it right now with this question. Oh, I hated those. Because I was a bobblehead student too. I used my cheat sheets as a Christian. When I came to Christ, I threw them out. And I gave my heart to Christ. Christianity must go beyond bobblehead Christianity. True Christianity must go to the heart. It must be more than simply going through the motions and what we've been told to do. Nothing wrong with telling people what to do. But the heart must be engaged. So the message tonight's rather simple. I'm going to do quite a bit of review. Got some stuff on the board. I love lists. Sorry, you know that. I got stuff on the board. And then I'm going to go over one more principle, how we stand strong in Christ. It's a simple principle. You've experienced it. But so few of us, well, you guys really do a good job with this, I have to say. Most Christians, though, do not. We'll find out what that principle is. And it will revolutionize your life. I promise you. God's honor. It will. So, dispensing the bobblehead Christianity, engaging our heart. Are you ready? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. And I'm talking about bobblehead Christianity because if we're not careful, this last principle, it's just, okay, yep, I'll do it, right? Just do it. Mm-hmm. No, engage the heart. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5, reading through verse 11. I've actually read most of this to you, so this is kind of review, but it's important. You'll find out why. Verse 5, for this reason, 2 Peter 1, 5, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, what church? A little bit louder, help me out. Love, there we go, I can say it now, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word knowledge is not bobblehead Christianity. That word knowledge is engaging the heart. It's experiential and it's personal. Jesus said to those who were following, who just mouthed his lordship rather than truly observing it, he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." The guy that knows all things didn't know them. Certainly knew everything about them, but he didn't know them personally. And we are called upon to know him personally. That's the type of knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to get my board up here so you can see it. It's something that you have seen before, maybe not up on the board. I've preached it, and if for some reason you're looking at it and saying it looks totally new to me, I must not have done a very good job. But here we go. The first, what we need to understand here from verse 8 is that if you have, if you have these eight principles, building blocks on top of faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and like, if you have these in increasing measure, you're going to be effective and productive. Effective means useful. Productive means fruitful. So if you have these character qualities, sorry, I abbreviate all the time because I just can't fit it all. Character qualities in increasing measure, you're going to be useful and fruitful. You will have a sense of purpose and walk in that purpose. And you'll be fruitful. You'll be bearing fruit. You'll be bearing not just more character, but by fruit, he means fruit now that impacts people. Let me just say that that is the very purpose of these eight qualities. You cannot be loving just because you think you're loving. You're loving because you act lovingly. Some people talk a good talk, but they don't walk a good walk. If you're godly, it's going to show up in godly behavior. You're going to do something. You're not just going to say it, though it will include saying, but people will see it by what you do. And in your actions, then, the goal is to impact people. So if you have these qualities in increasing measure, people can see it. You can see it. And you're going to be useful, accomplishing the very purpose God gave you, and you will be fruitful and thereby impacting people's lives. Fruitful. This is visual. You can see it. It's not hidden under a bushel. You don't take a light, which is truth, and hide it under a bushel. You do what? You set it on a lampstand. It guides you in how you walk, what you say, and what you do in this life. And so we're bearing fruit. And then the second principle is this. Because he says that if you do not have these principles in increasing measure, if you don't even have them, there's something wrong. He's not saying you're not a Christian, but there's a problem here. You're blind. And by blind, he simply means you can't see very well. My wife, she can see. But take her glasses off, she's blind. Now by blind, I mean she can still see light. She can still see color. She looks at me and I just look like this blob of fuzzy Mike Curtis or whatever that looks like. I don't know. I'm not sure I will ever want to know what that looks like. But to her, it's fuzzy. She has 20/400 vision without her glasses. Though I wouldn't say she's blind. I mean, she truly is because she can only see things close up. So she's called Nearsighted. That's the word that's used here. You can see things that are near. You can't see far away. What is far away? According to this passage, what is far away? What's distant? What's maybe distant in the past? There's the clue. Your sins being forgiven. You can't see it. You're not remembering it. You have forgotten that your past sins have been cleansed and washed away. He's referring to a Christian here. We do this, church. And so he's basically getting at this. If this is not happening, then you need to be grateful for your past sins being washed away. That's why we need to always come back to the cross, church. We need to realize that I was truly broken. I was lost. I was addicted to my sin. I was doing life my way rather than God's way. And maybe like for me, I was going to church thinking I was doing it God's way, but my heart, no, it wasn't. It wasn't there. I was just doing this. And so consequently, God had to change me. He had to change me. And I have become grateful for those past sins being forgiven. Once you're grateful, once you're focused on that and your heart swells just constantly with gratitude, once you start doing this about this, your past sin being, Lord's Supper, Lord's Prayer and forgive me of my sin, of course they're forgiven, You do not understand the depth of your sin and its offense to an all holy, infinitely holy God. And the price that he had to pay. See, God thinks your sin is a big deal. God thinks your sins being washed away is this huge deal. The demons rejoiced. Jesus knew about it, of course. This was going to happen. But, unfortunately, so many people did not see it. To this day, they still don't. But you do. Christians do. And we just need to be reminded. Fall in love with your Savior again. The one who died. The one who rescued you. The one who paid that ultimate price of his life for you. And so when that happens, and our hearts, we remember it, and our hearts are filled with gratitude, we start growing in these qualities. What happens when we grow in these qualities, effective and productive? And what does it say there at the end of verse 10? What does it say there? You will, if you have these things, you will never fall. Now, I don't believe by fall, he means you will never sin. I truly think, since he talks about it in chapter 2, no, you will never fall away. So this is a sentence. So these false teachers that I talked about last week, they didn't do this. They weren't grateful for their past sins being forgiven. It put that about. Kind of put it on the shelf there. Kind of just did this about the forgiveness of, of course, No, stop, pause. Jesus paid that price for me. And we just come back to it and we rest in that truth and let it wash over us and ignite our hearts once again for this gratitude, this love for him. And we're going to grow, and we will love people demonstrating it. We will be godly by demonstrating it. We will be faithful, though that's not a word mentioned here. That's certainly a character quality. You see it by its, we see it, we, excuse me, it's evidenced by action. We see it. We put the lamp on the fireplace mount. It shines throughout the room. You live it. We walk it. And so, as we have these two principles, I now want us to consider this next principle. I'm sorry, I've got to check my notes because I don't want to jump ahead here. Excuse me. We can be reminded of the forgiveness of our sins and grasp its import. If it kind of just becomes a little bit routine, it can, by getting into true worship. Guys, true worship, see, I'm not moving on to point three because I realize I forgot this. True worship engages the heart. Yeah, you can stand up there and you can sing the words and if you know the music. You can sing them, sure, while you're on your cell phone, hoping the Phillies win this game. By the way, they're playing it this evening against the Arizona, whatever their names are, I can't remember. Eagles are playing this coming. Anyway, regardless, we can sometimes be so distracted, engaged in where's our hearts? And we can worship and worship with our hearts. And when we do, we now are reminded the seriousness and the immense privilege of our sins being forgiven. Getting into scripture, guys. That is one of the best ways to stir your heart up in what Christ has done for you. But you've got to pause. Don't just read through the Bible. I personally do not mind people reading through the Bible in the year. I just can't do it. I really can't. Because there's just stuff as we're reading, I've got questions. Wait a second. I got to stop here. I have a question. But here's what I found. When I ask questions, it engages not just my mind more, it engages my heart more. I'm engaging with the text here and I'm wondering, and I start thinking about the implications of it. And I just start, wow, that's true. And if that's true, then, I think I need to go apologize to my wife. Wow. Man. And my daughter. And now the Spirit of God is beginning to minister to me. My 30 minutes are up, and I've covered 2 verses. I just can't read through the Bible in a year. Now, I'm going to encourage you, if you have never done that, to do that. Get a knowledge of the Word. But here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Settle it, like marinate in the Word, and let it minister to you. Testimonies are another great way. People testifying to what God has done. That ignites like a fire in us. It reminds us, wow, that is God. He is so good like that. And we need to be reminded of just how good God is, because sometimes there's a couple of weeks that go by, maybe even for us a couple of months, and we're just wondering, where is the goodness of God? This has been so hard, and we need to listen to other people as they testify. Here's what God did in their life. And it encourages us, because maybe some of our problem has been we pull back. We're not engaging in faith. We're kind of doing a little bit too much of this, bobblehead Christianity. And God is wanting to engage your heart. I love it in The Incredibles. While Bob is, he's just so distracted. And the kids are running around and one is invisible and the other's like super fast. You know The Incredibles, right? And so the mom, who is Mrs. Stretcho Elastic, she grabs them and they kind of just wind her up. And she says, Bob, engage. I just love that line, because as guys, I know I can get distracted. And it's like, whoa, what's going on here? What? Who just burned down my house? And we engage. And so this is what we need to do. Testimonies help us engage. The Lord's Supper, again, just pausing for a few minutes, reflecting again on the cross and what Christ's sacrifice means. That, when we're constantly ignited with that and therefore walking in these qualities, that will help you stay focused on Christ so that you will never fall. Okay, point number 3. I like to flip this, but I realized I didn't write the other side upside down. So you don't have to read it upside down. I'm going to turn it this way. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just a few pages to the left, at least in my Bible. If you're on your cell phone, I have no idea. 1 Peter chapter 4, 2 verses, that's all, 2 verses. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11, 10 and 11. 1 Peter 2, 4, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So that's just a blanket statement. Hey, we use these gifts to minister and bless others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. These gifts are actually called charismata, charis, which is grace. So these are grace manifestations. When you're walking in your spiritual gifts, those are grace manifestations, the grace of God ministering through ye. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So it is not about you. Oh, you're doing the ministering. You may give a prophetic word. You may give a word of knowledge. You may serve. You may be generous. But you're not like the Pharisees when they throw their money in and be generous. Hey, well, I want to hear some trumpets blown. Because it's not about me. It is about him. It's about God receiving the glory. All of life, our goal is to maximize his way. In everything I do, if you have a choice, here's the question. What will maximize God's glory the most? May be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So up here, there are two types of gifts that he talks about. There's the speaking gift and there's the serving gift. So you can either speak or serve. That's how all the spiritual gifts are divided up. Two categories. All of whatever spiritual gift you can think of, they can fit in one of these two categories. Sometimes there's a little bit of both. Like a shepherding, he's going to be speaking, but he's also going to be serving. His goal, your goal, is to impact other people. If you're operating in a spiritual gift and it does not bless people, here is what I'm going to say. It is not of God. Not of God. It's of your flesh. You think what's right, but it's not blessing. It's not helping others. And I'm not suggesting correction is not blessing. If you're corrected, receive it as a blessing. Proverbs backs that up, just so you know. Fathers correcting their sons. That's a blessing. Hey, listen to your dad when he gives that counsel, that principle, that word of wisdom. Lays down that rule. Listen, and you will live constantly throughout Proverbs. Correction is a blessing. So, that is our goal. We want to be a blessing. We want to impact people. So, our speaking gift does what, church? It does what? It impacts others. How about your serving gift? What does it do? Help me. It impacts others. Now, the difference here is that in the speaking gift, you are praying, God, let your words by your spirit come through my mouth. I'm not saying they're on the level of scripture. Of course not. Everything, every manifestation of the Spirit of God, speaking gifts in particular, must line up with the word of God. So that means the word of God is here and it's under here. Okay? It's a submissive or a subservient gift, and it is lesser in authority. Must be. If it's the same as scripture, you can't compare things of equal authority. Okay, it must be. So God's words, though, are speaking through you. When you're serving, God's strength is being poured through you to accomplish that. We then become a conduit of God's words and strength, which basically means God's grace is operating through us. We become agents of grace, not agents of shield, agents of grace, okay? Someone think of a really clever acronym for grace, okay? Just like shield. Agents of grace, that's what you are. God is ministering his grace through you. Remember, grace is everything God has. A word, strength, whatever it is, needs being God's grace. Everything he has that we don't, but desperately, that's working through you. God's power, God's grace is working through you. So can I just ask you, if God's grace, when you're serving, when you're speaking to others a word, how does that impact you now? Because I'm going to suggest to you that it impacts you in a way that helps you stand strong. I mean, seeing that that's what this series is about, here's another principle. Minister. Seek to minister, engaging your heart, not this, engaging your heart, minister to others. God's grace will flow through you, and it will impact you and not just impact others. Just this past week, I'm trying to get my work hand started. I need to sell it. Things have been happening. Maybe I procrastinated. Maybe it was just a lot of, I felt busy, but I wanted to sell it before that. My battery is dead. So I'm trying to jumpstart it. And it's deader than dead. It's doing that. So at least it's got something. But I do this. And I'm sitting in my other van, revving the engine. Just hoping, you know, because I want to charge my battery and it's going to feed the battery in the work van that is there. When I'm done, after like 10 to 15 minutes, I take the cables off of my work van, not worth, and set them, you always set them down separately, and then I grab the cables on my battery, the one that works, and by top, I pull them off, I can still hold them, and I touch the ends, and woo, man, they are so hot, I can't store them in the back of my van, I'm afraid they're going to melt plastic or catch on fire, and that car will be toast. So I just lay it out in my garage and just making sure those two ones that are really hot are separated and making cool down before I put them in my dam. The power of one battery moving through those cables. See, that's like the power of God moving through yeats. That's so nice. Unfortunately, in this, it didn't do the job and it didn't jumpstart my car the way I needed to, but God is a different story. Okay, when he's working through you, woo, man, when Apollos would preach, when he would teach, it says he glowed. And that's, it says that he was fervent in spirit. That technically in the Greek means he's glowing, not physically, but spiritually. He was glowing on fire, as they say, en fuego, right? And that's what happens to us when God speaks through you. I mean, can you testify to that, church? Testify. God, when he speaks, sorry, that was weird, wasn't it? Yeah. When God speaks through you, when he serves through you, there's like this, it ignites something in your heart. I remember when I was at University of Delaware, got my BA in there. And since I was a commuter, I went to the commuter lounge. The commuter lounge was an old church converted into two sections. Okay. One was like a quiet zone. Dead dog. Just study. You know, right? So you studied. And the other part was the lunch area. And in that lunch area, I would, of course, eat lunch. So when I would walk in, I would pray, Lord, who do you want me to sit with? To be able to evangelize, weigh courage, or pray for them. Speaking, serving, how can I impact them? I would just pray. And I remember one morning, I walked in there and I realized, this is what God has me do. And I didn't want to just do this. I said, God, I really believe you want me to. I am so tired and hardly got any sleep last night. I just want to sit down by myself. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, sit down at that table. Or this guy sitting by himself. I'm like, okay, hey, God, I think I'm checked out right now. And I sit down and we start a conversation. He tells me what he's majoring in. I tell him what I'm majoring in. And then I say, because I want to be a pastor. He says, really? And from there, we just start having a conversation. I have the opportunity to share the gospel with him. He's heard it before, but he's not walking. God gives me such an amazing opportunity. Guess what? When we were done, and it wasn't because of the lunch, but because of that conversation, man, was I awake. I was energized. Why? Because the grace of God just worked through me. Okay? Speaking as the very words of God. Now, I hope I spoke fairly on behalf of God's truth. I believe I did. And God used me to minister to him. And wow, God's fingerprints were all over this guy's life. And he was still clueless and he just hadn't made that decision. And I just called him and called him to follow after Jesus. Yes. Right. I need to do that. And I didn't see him after that. I just pray that he gave his heart to Christ. Sometimes, church, you're just planting seeds. But as you're speaking it, as you're planting it, the grace of God is working through you. You know, sometimes when I'm outside and it is just hot, hot, hot. Not quite as hot as hell, but it is hot. And wow, what a nice thing it is when anyone in my family, hint, 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 anyone in my family puts lots of ice in this pitcher, fills it up with water, and it's nice and cold and pours me a tall glass of ice water. I got to be careful because you get one of those brain freezes, right? And they say you're supposed to just do this push against the root. Never works for me for some reason. Maybe it's supposed to, and it's, maybe there's a nerve. Maybe I'm just senseless up there, but it doesn't work for me. But I'll guzzle that ice water, and it is so refreshing. And you pick up the pitcher, and this pitcher is so cold. You just want to, yeah, make me cold. Yes. This is the conduit through. It's not the water in the ice, but it was used to serve me. You're not the water in the ice. You're not that electricity flowing to the next battery. But when that happens, that electricity flows through, you get hot. When this is filled with ice water and God refreshes others through you, oh, that's refreshment to your own soul. Amen. You know, there have been times in which we have had opportunities to bless others financially. Now, here's a principle. I've learned it from the beginning. If I don't have anything, I got nothing to give. This is the way it is, God. So if you want me to give, you got to give me something to give. So here's what I learned very early on in my Christianity. If God can get it through you, he will get it to you. And so I just learned when I have an abundance, I want to look for wings to give. And can I just tell you, therefore, on two levels, in order for me to give, I must first receive to give. That blesses me. I'm going to meet their needs, but guess what, God? My needs are met first, and then I meet their needs because from the abundance, I give, okay? And so, and sometimes we don't have anything, and God very clearly speaks to us, give. That is a word from him, okay? But if you got nothing, don't just simply say, well, I got to give, because I do know of an example in which someone was in serious financial need. And so they just said, I operate with this principle. If I give, then God will bless me. Can I just tell you, don't ever use that as a reason to give. Okay? God's going to meet your needs. God's going to meet your needs. And from the meeting of your needs, give to others. Okay? Hey, that's not about getting. Giving is about that person. Not about, hey, God, this way. Right? And I have found two levels. That number one, as if I'm going to give, he meets my needs so I can give. But number two, what an encouragement that is. When as I have given, my heart just swells with strength and faith and love and compassion. You know, when we're serving at Karen's and Tim comes by and he turns this work day into a work party. And we're serving there 3 hours, 2.5, 3 hours, right? If you're really good Christians, by the way, you stay till the end. Just no, I'm kidding, because some of you have had to leave early, and I don't mean to rain on your freak. The truth, though, is as you give, as you serve, as you sacrifice, physically, I'm exhausted at the end, but man, it has been a good day. And even the world can testify this because, guys, we were created to serve people. Now, I'm not suggesting that God does this for unbelievers and he gives them strength. But if God wants to do that, he most certainly can. But I tell you what, when you're done,
man, I did the right thing. And I sacrificed. And I don't just feel good about myself. Like, some people feel really good because they've had so many failures that week. And this is a little success, so they feel good about themselves. And I'm not talking about that. I am talking about God using you, his grace flowing through you to somebody else. And that ministers to you and gives you strength. But our problem is sometimes in all of this that I have shared, yeah, we'll do it. We'll do it. Oh, we're going to go over and serve. Okay, I guess I'll do it because why? That's what good Christians do. And I want to be seen as a good Christian. So I'm going to do it. Okay, we're going to serve. Just tell me what to do. No, we serve. Engage our hearts. Let's get beyond that bobblehead Christianity. And as we engage our hearts, church, if you want to grow strong, serve. Speak into people's lives. When you come Tuesday night or Saturday to render me any meeting, you don't come just simply to receive. And I hope we do come to receive. I hope that this message encourages you. I hope the worship engaged your heart and you were blessed as you worshiped God. But we come so that eventually we can serve and minister and speak to people and pray over them. And see, this is where it's going. It's not just about this, what happened here and here. It's about what happened beforehand is what happening. Maybe even during the services, God lays something on your part and you just go and pray over someone. But the truth is, when you do this and you engage the heart and get beyond the bobblehead Christianity, the Spirit of God works through you. Ignites a fire. You will, here's what Peter says in his in 2 Peter, you will never fall. But a little about you, I never will fall, or ever. There is a fear, a healthy, godly fear of that. And I want to follow after Jesus with all of my heart. But I just know in the flesh, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I need his grace every day. And when I'm serving, that grace is flowing through and igniting. Constantly igniting. Keep doing these. Peter said, you'll never fall. You'll be eventually welcomed into the heavens, into the kingdom of God, with this rich, amazing growth. Sometimes we get there too soon, at least from a human perspective. With Charlie Kirk, that happened at the. It's happened to many martyrs for the kingdom of God, serving him even if it needs their death. But I tell you what, I mean, if you ever saw Charlie Kirk and how he ministered to people, he was so gracious. Even though some of these people would, because he would have an open mic and they would ask him questions and get into his face and he would be so gracious, but he would get pushback, but he would be so gracious. Man, I'm just thinking, I'm going to light into that person. And he would point them to Jesus so many times. And I can just tell you this, you can see it in how he spoke. God's grace ignited him as God used. So I just want you to stand with me right now. I'm going to quit. I want you to be like this pitcher and just say, okay, God, fill me up. Ice cold water. I want to refresh someone tonight. I want to refresh someone this week and this week at work. And I just pray, Father, pour into us everything that we need to bless and minister to others. And let it nourish our souls. Let it refresh our souls because some of us tonight need to be refreshed. And they're going to be refreshed not just by listening to these words tonight, but by responding in obedience. And just saying, like right now, God, this week, Father, hear this prayer this week. Use me to show Jesus, to shine Jesus, to talk about Jesus, what he did for me on the cross when he rose from the dead. Use me in someone's life this week. He's like, give me eyes to see that opportunity. May I not be so busy with the work at hand that I miss that opportunity. And I just ask, Father, as I'm diligent at work, show me how to minister, to pray, whatever I can say, whatever I can do to serve. And I just pray, Spirit of God, work through us. Pour your grace through us, God. Anoint us for that purpose to be a blessing to others in words and in action. We'll give you the praise. Lord, today, build your church. Tonight, build me. In Jesus' name I pray. Awesome.
So I don't know what time I got up here to preach, but it did me 7:20. Did we end worship earlier? Are you clapping because I preached shorter than normal? You're hurting my feelings now, church. Anyway, I didn't go over the allotted time. There.